helping one another.
Our title, brethren, is Helping One Another. No man, no woman is an island unto themselves. I need you, and you, by the grace of God, need me. We need each other to make our calling and election sure. That's the way the Heavenly Father has organized through this gospel age the fellowship of saints. I was musing the other day. 1972, I was a senior in high school when I first heard the truth. And if I give you just a little brief background, I lived in a small little community on Vancouver Island, and I had a group of friends, and we were blood brothers. We were a tight-knit group of about eight of us. We grew up together. Joey, Randy, Kenny, Bob, my buds. And I mean, we were literally, do you remember the blood brother thing? We're 8 years old, we cut our thumbs open and shared our blood. Hopefully no one had anything infectious at the time, but we all seemed to survive somehow. So the point on this, brethren, is I was used to a really grew up with a tight-knit group of very close friends. We would live and die for one another. And I love those people. Still to this day, but you know, 18 years old, I go to the Vancouver, British Columbia Convention, and I'm immersed there. And I'm staying with Brother Wilf and Sister Berna McNee. I don't know if any of you know of them. But I've got to tell you, Sister Wilf was wonderful, don't get me wrong, but Sister Berna McNee is a saint of the Lord. If she has not made, she passed away many years ago, made her calling and election sure, the rest of us are in a lot of trouble. You know, have you met people, and of course you have, who have hearts of gold? That was Sister Berna McNee. I don't think she ever thought an ill thought of anyone in her entire life. She loved everyone. She was warm and embracing. And as we stayed in their home for this convention, our first convention at which we were immersed, and I was immersed by Brother Arthur Crumpled. He gave the immersion service. And Sister Berna said to me, she said, Brent, and we used to call her Sister Mum as we got to know her. She is just the sweetest, one of the sweetest persons I've ever met. She said, you're never going to have any experience like what you're going to have now being part of the body of Christ, the love of the brethren. And I heard her say this at the convention, and I thought, oh my goodness, I have my seven buddies that I grew up with, and we're a band of brothers. You couldn't get any closer than this. Well, I'm here to tell you some 40 plus years after the fact, 40, whatever it is, 44, 45, I've forgotten how old I am, that our fellowship means everything to me. I look at Tim and Julianne, and I think of all you have been through, and I look at you and how you've developed, and you, oh, I think we're coming through. Tell me when to hush down a bit. Hush down a bit. You have no idea how you have strengthened my faith by seeing how you have come through your heart experiences and been developed and nurtured by the Heavenly Father. So, brethren, we learn many things from one another. You know, good teachers, good students participate. Good teachers help communicate information, instruction, but the number one thing that is communicated by a teacher and what we learn from one another is inspiration. And I am inspired by my brethren to be better than I am, to do better. So, brethren, there is a text in Jude 20 that says we are to build one another up in this most holy faith. We are, okay, just making sure. What a privilege this is, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we're told that our fellowship is to nurture, to edify one another, to build one another up. And all through Scripture, we are given information, instruction, and inspiration in how to nurture and develop our fellowship, and what our fellowship is to be, and what it is not to be, and how to be careful in our fellowship that we do not stumble or trip or cause consternation amongst the brethren. I want to read you the Weymouth translation from Ephesians 4:16, and this is a verse that you're very well familiar with. Weymouth translation of Ephesians 4:16. He says, "We are dependent on Him," and in the context he's speaking of Jesus, "for the whole body and its various parts closely work together, and they firmly adhere to one another, and they grow by the aid of every contributing link." Brethren, you are a link, and we are contributing one to another for our mutual growth. What is our fellowship all about, brethren? Why do we come together to build one another up in this most holy faith? We come together to encourage one another so that we can know God better and serve Him more diligently and encourage one another to do the same. Continuing on in Ephesians 4:16, Weymouth translation. So we are closely fitting, firmly adhering to one another, and we grow by the aid of every contributing link with power proportionate to the need of each individual part, so as to build itself up in the spirit of love. And doesn't this sound, brethren, like the 1 Corinthians 12 picture, the picture of the body? There's eyes, there's knees, there's toes. Every part of the body contributes. And one part of the body cannot say to another part, you don't mean so much to me. And do you know those verses, brethren, in 1 Corinthians 12 that say one part of the body cannot say to another, I have no need of you? Do you remember the specific body parts that say this to this? It's interesting. It is the eye cannot say, and I hope I've got this right, be good Bereans and check me, I may have these reversed, but the eye says to the hand, I have no need of you. And the head says to the foot, I have no need of you. Do you realize what he's saying there? I think it's a very deliberate point, brethren. He is saying the head and the eyes, the insight and the intellect, cannot say to the working parts, the hands and the feet, I don't need you. We tend to be a very cerebral group. We have an understanding of the Lord's word that no one else has. I mean, you may not understand Latin, and I may not understand Greek, and it's, but nonetheless, we have an understanding, an academic understanding of God's word that's unparalleled. No other group in the world shares what we have. And so we need to be careful that our fellowship is so much more than an intellectual exchange. It must be a sharing of our lives, brethren. We are told in scriptures of the importance of loving one another. Do you remember on Jesus' last night in that upper room, the whole occasion begins with an example of loving one another and service to one another. What did Jesus do? He bowed down and humbled himself and washed the feet of the disciples. He spoke to them of many things that last night, but he introduced the entire evening by washing their feet, and he concluded it, brethren, in a word of prayer, asking the Lord that the brethren may be one with one another as he was with God. Just think about that for a moment. Think of Jesus' oneness with the Heavenly Father. Complete, absolute. And he prayed for you and I, the disciples present at that time and all disciples down through the centuries, that our unity might be as his was with the Father. Brethren, we have a serious responsibility for one another because you are your brother's keeper. We cannot make our calling and election sure without the support of one another. No man, no woman is an island unto themselves. So love of the brethren is absolutely fundamental, brethren. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, as the love chapter of the Apostle Paul's words, he encourages us to understand the meaning of love. He tells us love is and love does, but perhaps one of the most important ingredients that he gives us also in the litany of love is and love isn't is another one where he says love is not. So he says love is long-suffering. It endures. It doesn't be fretful, and it endures a long time. It says love is kind. Love is not envious. And here's a series he goes through of the knots. Love is not envious. It is not self-promoting. It does not act unseemly or unbecomingly. It does not seek self. It does not become easily provoked and does not take into account wrongs and slights done to it. These are important, brethren. Why? As we drew upon that scriptural principle that says we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It's not always easy to love the brethren. You and I may have different temperaments and different dispositions and different backgrounds, different perspectives, but that's part of the experience, brethren, in knitting the body together so that we assist one another to the greatest possible good that we can do. One of my favorite things the apostle says in this 13th chapter, he goes on and he says, love bears all things. And this is the one that I really particularly like, brethren. Love believes all things. Love believes the best. Now, if you stop and think of why did he say these things, and particularly why would he say love believes the best, that's because it's quite possible to see someone do something and think the worst. So he's telling us, think the best. Put the best spin or interpretation upon the acts of some of your brethren who you may not understand why they did or why they're doing what they're doing. Think the best. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, brethren, you remember the very, very famous verse that says that husbands are to submit to their wives. You think I'm kidding, don't you? Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 21 and 22. Brethren, verse 22 says, talking about submission one to another, says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. But never forget, brethren, that verse, the preceding verse here, verse 21 says that we need to submit ourselves one to another. And I submit to you, brethren, that that also includes husbands submitting to wives where it's appropriate, And in, you know, the dynamic, those of you who are married, of a relationship, it is a give and take relationship. You know, I did some reading on a series of reprints that Brother Russell had. One I would like you to take a look at is 4190. Brother Russell has some very incisive comments on regards to submitting one to another. And I find it fascinating, the whole concept, brethren. We are to submit or yield to one another. Brother Russell says where two things are not involved. What do you think they are? Principle and conscience, he says. He said if there is not a principle involved, and if your conscience isn't affronted, he said, submit. If it doesn't matter whether it is done this way or it's done that way. So stop and think of your business meetings where brethren are proposing, okay, let's organize our class and do this, this way or that way. And someone goes, no. maybe you've never experienced that. But business meetings are a wonderful forum for exercise of communication skills amongst our brethren and when to submit and when not to submit. And I am absolutely flummoxed that I think, I'm trying to measure my words because I don't want to, if this is being recorded, I really want to measure my words. I think there are some brethren who think everything's a principle and that their conviction in the certainty of their point of view and the truth demands that they want things done this way or expressed that way. You know, the fact, brethren, that you and I have the truth does not make our opinions truth. You may still have perfectly rightly a point of view that differs from my point of view. And your view's just as good as mine, and it doesn't matter whether the class follows this path or that path, and it's just a matter of accomplishing the goal and getting it done, regardless of what the procedure is to get to that end goal. The Chinese have a proverb which I kind of like, and it says it doesn't matter whether the cat is black or the cat's white as long as it gets the rats. Sometimes, brethren, it's not the procedure, but the end goal that is the important thing. Back to our submitting. Brethren, if there's not a principle, if there's not a matter of conscience involved, yield to the brethren. Let it go. You do that which is the most conciliatory for the edification of the group. And I would even submit to you, brethren, take this one step further. If I am submissive to you, and if Larry is submissive to me, we two, being submissive, can do what? We can work out a constructive compromise without compromising principles or conscience. It's very important, brethren. Brother Russell, in this 4190... Did I say that backwards? Yeah, 4190 reprint makes a statement with regard to the importance of the principle of submitting one to another. And he says, we should not be too dictatorial, not too strongly opinioned on making sure things are done our way. And, excuse me one second. I have a gavel here I'm stepping on. Bring everyone to attention here. He says we should not be too dictatorial on making sure our opinions are done. And then he said we shouldn't be too, listen to this, brethren, too self-assertive, quote unquote. You know, I reiterate, brethren, strength of conviction in your understanding of the truth and in your views is wonderful. But hold them in a delicate balance and realize that your perspective isn't necessarily the dictates and the order in which the ecclesia and or others need to follow. We need to be gracious, kind, and considerate, and think the best of one another. Now, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to James, the third chapter. I apologize, brethren, but I totally forgot what time I started at. I go to what time, Brother Bob?
2 o'clock.
2 o'clock. Oh, well, we're fine. I just had a panic attack thinking I was going to quarter of the hour. Okay, we're looking at James, the third chapter. Consider James' words. James, in the third chapter, is talking about the tongue and how you need to be careful what you say. The course of nature is set on fire by the tongue. The tongue is unruly and unable to be controlled. Now he says, brethren, talking of the scope of our fellowship in the last several verses of this third chapter, he said, who amongst us is wise and endued with a knowledge? Let him show this divinely received wisdom through his conversation, out of a good conversation, conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. Focus in on meekness there. But then note what he says here, brethren. He says, if any have any bitter envying, and I am reading the King James, and or strife, and this Greek word means factions. If you are inclined to be factionalized, you have this group you kind of like, and that group of brethren, not so much, because maybe they don't see things just the way you see things. He says, if any have bitter envying or inclined towards factions in their heart, do not celebrate or glory in this, and do not lie against the truth. He said this wisdom does not come from above, but he says it is of the world, the flesh, and the devil. There is encompassed our three great adversaries, and number one amongst all of them is ourself. He says this wisdom is not from above. Because then he says in verse 16, for where envying and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, brethren, the Greek word rendered confusion here, the root word is where we get our word anarchy from. And the idea is anarchy suggests pulling apart rather than brethren pulling together. So where envying and this spirit of strife, of divisiveness is, it creates anarchy and evil, an evil atmosphere. Brethren, have you ever walked into an ecclesia that's perhaps in the middle of a process of a division, or there's some terrible strife, or there's a power struggle? And I hate to say this because I've observed this, power struggles between domineering elders, and there's just this crackling tension in the air, and you just, a spirit that isn't profitable for one another's mutual growth. But rather, James says, and I love James, he's a dramatist, he says things in very strong words, but he says, rather than all of this, in the verse 17th and 18th verses, he says, brethren, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. This sounds like love is and love does from 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And he says it is full of mercy and good fruits without partiality. It doesn't have that faction spirit. It is embracing of all. And it is without hypocrisy. It is genuine. There's no feigned relationship. There's no pretending to love those that you're having difficulty with. Because he says in the 18th verse, The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. This is the salient point here, brethren. Verse 18 properly reads, and I think this is the Revised Standard says this, if we would have the Greek word that is given as fruit of righteousness means harvest. Brethren, if we are to have a rich fruit harvest of fruitage in our of righteousness in our fellowship, we must create a climate of peace. That we must have tolerance and understanding, a willingness to yield where principles aren't involved, to be supportive of one another, to believe the best of one another. Do you know, I think, who do you feel most comfortable with? And I think it's easy. Those who you have a certain sense from or actual expression from who tell you, I like you, I love you. And you feel warmly embraced by them. You feel that they are believing in you, in the Lord, for who you are, and they're not judging you by what you're not. Do you ever get a sense, and I'll apply this to worldly people, sometimes I observe people that kind of size you up and determine, you're not like me, so I see some faults in you. So you know they're perceiving, they're judging you by what you are not, rather than by what you are. So brethren, for us, we need to create this climate of peace, tolerance, and understanding. And this is part of the trial of our faith, brethren, because it's not easy. Because in our day and age in which we live in, we have many differences, not only from social backgrounds and whatever it might be, we have differences of how we perceive present truth today. So it's a challenge for us to create this climate of peace wherein you and I together and in our home ecclesias develop a peaceful environment that encourages the greatest possible growth. You know, James goes on in the... I've lost my verse now. Bear with me one second here. Oh, excuse me, brethren. I'm thinking of two verses at the same time, confusing positioning. Okay, James goes on in the fourth chapter, in the first few verses, and he asks the questions. Where does strife and discontent, King James uses the word war, but where do the conflicts come from in our fellowship? He says it's very elementary. The King James says it comes from your lusts. Do you know what this means in the Greek? The Greek word is hedonism. It's a word I think we're very familiar with if you observe what's going on in the news today, any reporting about the White House. This word hedonism has become perhaps one of the most Googled search words so people can understand what it means. Hedonism, in its essence, means selfishness, self-interest. Where do conflicts come? It's because we're not being appreciative of others. We're thinking about ourselves, is the essence. We have self-interest and lack of empathy in others' needs, ideas, concerns, manner of expression. We need to correct them, etc. And this is entirely, brethren, entirely against the Spirit of Christ. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that was spoken about in part earlier, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, brethren, I commend this chapter to you for your own reading, and read it in a variety of translations just to savor what's being said. It is called, typically, the chapter of the oneness or unity of the church. Now, I honestly believe that in our fellowship, and I think I've expressed this in perhaps not so many words, I think in our fellowship we have ideals and reality. And I think the scriptures, in their infinite wisdom, approach the understanding of our fellowship from both of these, the ideal, that we should have this unity with one another that God and Jesus have. I think that's an ideal that we strive towards. But the reality is, brethren, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and we have different temperaments, different backgrounds, and it's difficult. It really has to be worked at. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Paul acknowledges this second part of this by saying that we need to, in verse 2, he says, we need to have all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. He says, forbearing one another in love. The Greek word for forbear, in its bare bones translation, means put up with one another. I'm like, oh, that seems rather stark. So, brethren, put up with one another in love. We don't always see eye to eye. But if there aren't principles involved, yield, let it go. And we think, brethren, this is part, we'll come back to Ephesians 4 in a second, this is part of the lesson of Matthew, the 18th chapter, where if your brother sins against you, what do? You don't go, you don't talk to your wife about it on the way home from the meeting. You don't bring it up to another sympathetic party. Fred, do you know what John said today and he offended me or something? Brethren, if it does not rise, if the issue with your brother does not rise to the level of being brought to him, it absolutely does not rise to the level of being spoken to anyone else. And we truly believe that we have to understand that Matthew 18 is a very specific instance that we draw principles from properly, but we think is extraordinarily seldomly to be employed. Because Matthew, the 18th chapter, the end result of it is what? The brother hasn't heard you, he hasn't heard the few, and he hasn't heard the entire ecclesia. He's to be put out and considered as a heathen and no longer in the scope of the fellowship. So, brethren, that's very dramatic. But the principle, nonetheless, that we draw from this is that if there is an offense, a misunderstanding or whatever, you go to that individual and talk it over. How else can you address a problem if you don't sit down and talk it over and try and come to some understanding or resolution? So that's if your brother has caused a problem towards you. You know, Jesus even addressed in the Sermon on the Mount, if you're causing a problem for your brethren. Do you remember in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 21 through 25 or 26, he says, you know, you read in the law in olden times how you should not murder anyone. He says, I say unto you, you will not hate your brother. The King James says, without cause, that's spurious. So, brethren, you are not to have hatred towards your brethren, ill will. But he goes on and says, and if you have done something to your brother, he says, do not go and take your sacrifice to the temple because it's unacceptable. Now, just stop and think about that for a moment, brethren. If there is something that you have done that has caused someone else some consternation or to stumble somewhat, I submit to you that Jesus is saying in those words that you and maybe you're going to take a trip to the Philippines or whatever. I think if you have not righted this situation, the Lord is telling you your sacrifice is not fully acceptable to me. Because you have left something here undone. So, brethren, run through Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in your leisure. We hardly have time. Here he reiterates so many things, brethren, warning us to put away anger and wrath and malice and evil speaking, to be forgiving and kind-hearted with one another, forgiving, as he says, because you have been forgiven by Christ. You know, I find it fascinating, brethren. Anger is a whole big topic unto itself. In these verses, the Apostle Paul actually says, it's okay to be angry. But we have to understand the context in which he's speaking. Verse 26, he says, if you are angry, do not sin. Brethren, he's talking about righteous anger, righteous indignation. If you have a real issue that you are righteously angered over, that's entirely appropriate, but do not allow it to lead you to sin. But, he says, in the verses that follow in the last part of this chapter, he says, you must put away anger and wrath. And those two Greek words, ogre and thumos, when the Greek scholars say, which I am not one, but they say when these two words are combined, they show anger, that's inner anger of turmoil, and then the thumos, I believe that's the one, is the explosion of the anger. These are works of the flesh. These are of the old nature, that is the old man, that is to be put off, whereas you are to put on he says in Colossians, the third chapter, bowels of mercy, a heart of love is essentially what this means. So brethren, our time is getting away on us. As I said, I commend to you Ephesians, the fourth chapter, for your own reading. And as I said, read it in a couple of different translations, because the flavor will be entirely enhanced. And at the same time, look at Colossians, the third chapter. These verses are perhaps written near the same time, because they're repeated and expanded upon from Colossians 3 to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. One closing sentiment, brethren, just to wrap this up a little bit. Recently, I listened to a discourse that I'm going to commend to you, because I think it's an absolute masterpiece, from one of my all-time favorite brethren, and it's Mark's uncle, Brother George Tabak. Brother George Tabak has a masterpiece called Avoiding Criticism, Fault-Finding and Criticism. It's wonderful, brethren. You know, just some concluding thoughts here, brethren. We are told in Colossians, the third chapter, that we are to avoid complaints against one another. That's the 13th verse where it says quarrel. That means complaints. You know, brethren, if you are inclined to be somewhat critical, complaining, or judgmental of others, never forget Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 7th chapter, the first few verses. Jesus said, without equivocation, that if you judge others harshly, you will be judged harshly. And do you know what that tells me, brethren? That if you are hypercritical continually, and it's a habitual thing with you in your life, it tells me, brethren, that if that is the case, you don't have a prayer of making your calling and election sure. If you are critical, habitually critical of others, the Lord will judge you with that same judgment that you judge others. So, brethren, we suggest to you that we should be the most understanding, the most forgiving, the most yielding, where principles aren't involved. For what? To build one another up in this most holy faith. And remember, brethren, the words of Jesus in his closing prayer in that upper room before they left to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed for you and I that we might be one as he and the Heavenly Father are one. May the Lord bless us in our striving to obtain this ideal. Thank you.
Sure, we all want to thank Brother Brent Hislop for the wonderful words that has been brought to us about helping one another and to building each other up. We are now going to close with this. We still don't have power, I believe, to the organ, so we're just going to call upon you. Dismiss in prayer for us.
Our dear loving Father, we humbly bow in thy hallowed presence and thank you for the privilege of attending this convention, the privilege of the fellowship that is so encouraging one to another. We pray, dear Father, that by your grace, by your strength and aid, we may be found worthy to have a part in that grand and glorious kingdom. And we long for that day, dear Father, when the world of mankind, all in heaven and all on earth, the world of mankind will lift their voices up in unison in praise to you. Dear Father, help us. Accept our praise and thanks through the name and merit of Jesus. Amen.